Thank you so much, Tony. I really, really appreciated that. I want to share something from God's Word with you before we begin the sermon. The God of all grace has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, and He Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at this story of Jonah, and as we look at the prayer that he gave in his distress, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct our minds and thoughts to our prayers to you and to our need to call upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a very brief illustration as to where we are in the statement about where we are in the story of Jonah, and an illustration about where Jonah was at this point in time. Remember, we've talked about him getting the call and deciding to go to Tarshish instead. We talked about the great storm that came up and how he was thrown into the sea when he recommended that course of action to the sailors, and that's where we left it last week, him being thrown into the sea. And now we're going to look at the story of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish or the whale. But before we do that, I want to give this brief illustration. Darnold Gray Barnhouse was a well-known evangelical preacher and authored the Barnhouse commentaries on the New Testament. He tells the story of how one day he was in his study and his daughter came up. I think she was in junior high age. And she came up to him one day when he was in his study, and she made a request of him, asking if she could do something. And he thought it over, and he said, "No, I really want you to do," and he told her something else he wanted to have done. Apparently, his daughter did not want to do and obey that request, and so she just stood there by his desk, hoping he would change his mind. She had stood there for some time when he kept doing his work, and suddenly her mother called from the other room asking, "Where are you?" She says, "I'm in Daddy's study. What are you doing there? I'm waiting to find out what he wants me to do." At which point, Dr. Barnhouse picked his head up from his work and said, "That's not true. She's waiting for me to change my mind, and that's not going to happen." That's where Jonah was at, right? Hoping God would change his mind about going to Nineveh. But God wanted to save that city, and that wasn't going to happen. And so the reluctant, rebellious prophet finds himself being thrown overboard into the sea. And the scripture is very clear. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 and verse 2, or chapter 2, the very last part of chapter 1, and we will look at chapter 2. Scripture is clear. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, two things from our previous discussion, just want to refresh your memory. 3 days and 3 nights could mean anything from a little over 24 hours to up to 72 hours, because the way the Hebrews reckoned time, any part of one day was considered a full day. So it could be anything from a little over 24 hours to 72 hours. Secondly, I am aware that there are different interpretations that this is either a true story or an allegory or a parable. The fish is mentioned just twice, when it mentions him swallowing him, Jonah, and when it mentions spitting him out. I shared my conviction, my personal belief that it was a literal story. Be that as it may, if you choose it to be a parable, and that's fine. But the meaning of the story we must look at and we must understand. And the meaning is clear. And I want you to notice what takes place. Chapter 2, verse 1. After it says he was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." As I studied this passage and read it over and over again, I was frankly perplexed by the prayer. It is generally assumed that Jonah repented and that Jonah admitted his wrong and agreed to go to Nineveh. The prayer itself says nothing like that. There were commentators who said he repented, others that said he didn't. Some said, well, he must have repented because after all, he left there and went right to Nineveh to preach. But then others say, but when he got there, he really didn't want to preach still anyway. But we must remember that when Jonah went to Nineveh, it was over 500 miles, probably took at least a month or a little longer than a month. And he had a lot of time to think about what he was doing, and some of the old doubts and old fears could surface again, right? But as you read this passage, it is so different from David's prayer in Psalm 51, where David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Jonah never mentions his sin at all in this prayer. It's different from some of the other psalms where Jeremiah in chapter 19 and 20 says, God, you deceived me and I've been deceived and I don't want to preach your message, and then says, okay, God, I'll preach it anyway. That's a loose paraphrase. He doesn't say anything like that either. When you read this prayer, it could almost be read as if it's Jonah saying, God, get me out of here, please. Thank you. Period. And yet that doesn't really strike a chord with us, does it? That's all he was concerned about? I want you to notice what this prayer was. And there's nothing wrong with this kind of prayer. It was a rock bottom prayer. You know the kind I'm talking about? Jonah had literally and figuratively and spiritually hit rock bottom. He's down in the belly of the whale and there's no place to go but up. You and I have heard stories of many people who didn't really look to God until there was nowhere else to look. The old adage that there are no atheists in foxholes, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But there has been many a conversion in a foxhole, because where else could they turn? I have a colleague whose grandson is in prison and will be there for a while. But he told me that since his grandson has been in prison, his grandson has found Jesus, and he's not using that to try and get out of prison early. He is now sharing his faith in Jesus Christ, and he said he had to hit bottom to find him. Jonah's hit bottom. He's very honest about that. Notice what it says in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In my distress, from the depths of the grave, the Hebrew says Sheol. The depths of the grave. Am I hitting this on something that keeps popping that? Don't know. Okay. I apologize for the popping. Please forgive us, okay? He's praying. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened. You hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers surround me. I have been banished from your sight. God, what am I going to do? It's a rock bottom prayer. A rock bottom prayer. Jonah has failed God. And you wonder, why did it take him so long to pray? What took him so long to reach rock bottom? Well, I don't know. Have you ever known someone you thought should have been at rock bottom and they still didn't admit it? I have. Have you ever known someone who was struggling with something in their life, maybe their fears or their failures or their sins or their difficulties, but they couldn't say, I'm at the lowest point ever? They had to get even lower before they would look up. That's what took place with Jonah. And very frankly and honestly, how many of you really feel like praying to God and talking to him about your failure when you're really in the midst of it? Sometimes we have to struggle and think about it a while before we'll admit that God is there to help us, or that we need him to help us or to save us or to take us out of the situation or to give us the grace to just deal with where we're at. And so Jonah hits rock bottom. Nowhere to go but up. And he finally realizes that there is no way he is going to make it, and probably believes that his life is all but over. And finally, he prays. Let me just share with you something about his prayer. As I studied and as I looked at it and as I kept thinking about it, I began to realize there's something here I'm not getting. There's got to be more here. What is the key? And I was up at Forest Home Retreat Center at something called The Journey. And I was talking to Sandy Roberts and telling her about the fact we were going through this book, this series on Jonah. And Sandy told me that, have you ever read Eugene Peterson's book called Under the Unpredictable Plant? Under the Unpredictable Plant. And I said, no, I hadn't heard about it. She said, you ought to get it, but I think it's out of print. Ooh, I'm there for 2 days. How am I going to get it in time to start catching up on the reading? And one, God spoke. You better let know. Okay. They're going to switch me. Okay, I'll stay behind the pulpit. How was that? I was at the retreat, and Sandy Roberts mentioned the book, Under the Unpredictable Plant. Are we there? Okay. And one of the leaders of the retreat had brought some books from his library that he was no longer using or that he had multiple copies of. And I was looking through them. There was a big, just about 3 8-foot tables with all kinds of books that he was selling used. And under that, on that table, I looked, and the very first book I saw was by Eugene Peterson, titled Under the Unpredictable Plant. And I started reading it and getting caught up with what he had said about what I'd already preached on, because I thought there might be some material there that might help me understand some things he'd say later on. I got to the section for today's scripture reading. And Eugene Peterson, who, by the way, was the author of the paraphrase, The Message, Eugene Peterson had done some research and noticed that Jonah's prayer ties in with certain passages in the Psalms. That certain phrases that are used, the Hebrew word is used sparingly in Scripture, and almost just identical to the phrasing. And I want to share with you, because I think it is when we discover what the Psalms were that Jonah referred to, that we really see that Jonah did indeed confess, and that Jonah was indeed repentant, and that Jonah did indeed intend to go back and fulfill the call God gave him. Notice what it says in Psalm 18, verses 3 to 6. Go to the next one that has verse 16 on it, or did we get the wrong one off? It has verse 16. Okay, go back. Psalm 18, 3 to 6, and verse 16. I will call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, for he saves me from my enemies. The ropes of death surrounded me. The floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death itself stared me in the face. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Does that sound familiar, like Jonah, the beginning of his prayer? Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary, from his temple. My cry reached his ears. That sounds very familiar, like the last part of verse 2. You heard me, and you listened to my cry. Verse 16, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. When you read the entire psalm, you get the idea of what Jonah's really doing. He's praying scripture. And when he writes down his prayer in poetry and prose form, he does it so that it would get in the mind of other Hebrews the very depth of his convictions and the depth of his repentance and the depth of his confession and the depth of his recommitment to his call. He's relying on previous words of scripture to remind him that God hears us even when we are rebellious, runaway prophets. Because he says, when the floods of destruction swept over me, in his prayer he said, when the breakers surrounded me and swept over me, you heard me. It's interesting that Jonah says this prayer before he is saved. You heard me, when he's still in the belly of the fish. Jonah acknowledges his salvation before the fish spits him out. He can do that because as he's reciting these scriptures and as they're coming to his mind there in the watery junk of the belly of the whale, he is reminded of God's promises and God's faithfulness and God's ability to protect and watch over even those who resist him. Psalm 5, 4 to 7. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Notice what it says in verse 4 of chapter 2. When he prayed, Jonah said, I have been banished from your sight as one of the wicked people, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In that phrase, Jonah is, I believe, reciting Psalms 5, 4 to 7. He doesn't write down the whole thing when he tells his prayer, but he writes down enough so that those who know scripture would know that the context of his prayer is one who has been banished from God's sight, one who has been arrogant, one who has told lies by his failure to go to Nineveh. Another psalm that I believe Jonah used, Psalm 30, verses 1 to 3. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Words that are found in Jonah's prayer. There are a couple of other passages that may have a reference but are not nearly as strong. Jonah's prayer, when you see these psalms, don't they tell you about the depth of his repentance? Don't they tell you about his confession of his sin? Don't they remind you and let you know that he really was committed to do what God had called him to do? Oh, that he'd stayed strong in that conviction. Oh, that his former thinking wouldn't come back to him. We'll talk about that next week. But I want you to notice what he says about God. He says, you are the God who answered me. Chapter 2, verse 2. You are the God who listened to my cry. You are the God who heard me. In Hebrew, the word to hear doesn't mean just to hear the words. It means to hear and act. When it says, you are the God who listened to me, he says, you are the God who responded to me. You are the God who answered me. You are the God who did something in my behalf. And basically what I think Jonah is saying is, God, you heard my cry, and I know you're there. You will be by my side regardless of the outcome that takes place. And the rest of the story we know well. God's answer ended with him commanding the fish to spit up Jonah on dry land. I like what Lloyd Ogilvie says in his Communicator's Commentary, page 412. It says that the miracle of Jonah's rescue was not just to save the prophet before he drowned, but to save Nineveh from drowning in sin. God's miracles in our lives are for a greater purpose than our own personal comfort or even survival, and I would add even our own personal salvation. God's greater purpose in our lives are so that we can get on his agenda of serving him and pressing on with evangelism and mission. The truth is, in the story of Jonah, the greater miracle is yet to come.
The greater miracle is that of
saving people from their sin. I don't care what miracle you want to choose from the Bible. The greatest miracle God does is take people who are rebellious and rejecting him and work on their hearts through the Spirit till they come to the point where they say, I need to see your salvation. The greatest miracle is a transformation of hearts and lives to no longer reflect the character of the world, but to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. The greater miracle is that we are willing to serve others instead of just serving ourselves. It is an ongoing miracle that you and I need every single day of our lives. One of the reasons I'm glad we have this prayer of Jonah is it tells us how great God's grace and mercy really is. God responds to Jonah's penitence. His repentance, even though Jonah may later go back on it. God responds to his call for help, even though Jonah doesn't understand himself how much he needs to change his mind and attitude, even yet. God hears his call, and God works through him, even when he's not willing to go 100% of the way with God's plan for his life. Now, I don't want to minimize the need to submit our lives completely to God. We need to do that, but let's be honest. How many of you can say that you've totally submitted every part of your life to God yet? Okay, mine's down too. Isn't submission to God a work in progress? And Jonah needed that work. And I need that work. And you need that work. I'm glad this prayer is there because it lets me know that even though my prayers may not be quite the way others would like to hear them, God hears them. I'm glad this prayer is there because it tells me that God responds to the heart cry that we have. The story about Jonah's not finished yet. We have next week to go. And then you may discover that the story of Jonah isn't finished even then. But the point I want you to have this morning, and the thing I want you to walk away with this morning, is that whatever your heart cry may be for God's help in your life, whatever your failures may have been, whatever your disappointments may have been, whatever ways you may have rebelled against God and God's word and what God has asked you to do, when you cry out to God in your distress, he will hear. He will act. He will not forsake you. He will give you second and third and sometimes fourth, fifth, and many chances because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I'm grateful that he's that kind of God, aren't you? I need that kind of God. I don't know about you. And so, This morning, I would urge you, when you feel that you have failed God, don't forget you can say SOS amen just as Jonah did. In my distress, I called to him. When life doesn't make sense to you and you can't figure out what God's doing in your life, you can cry out to him and he will hear you. And if it doesn't feel like he heard you, go back and read the Psalms and pray some of those words in prayer. God, you heard me in my distress and I called out to you. There is power in using Scripture when we pray. Believe he hears. And he will reveal himself along the way. My prayer is that you and I will learn what it means to reach out to God before we hit rock bottom. But if we must hit rock bottom, that we will know that he is a God who hears us and acknowledges us and brings us back to himself and to the plan and purpose he has in mind for us. Let's pray. Father God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, what a joy to be in your presence. Lord, may we learn the lesson of Jonah, the lesson of your faithfulness and your sovereign grace and your willingness to reach us where we are. Give us the desire to yield ourselves completely to you, that we might serve you as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.